We've had several baptisms this year, and they all are people who are surrendering their hearts and lives to Jesus and giving themselves to Him and His lordship over their lives. And not just here, but in our church plants, the planting that we do and the investing in God's kingdom that we do throughout our state in different new church works that are going on, especially one right now in Goldsboro, Canvas Church there. Kevin McNeil is there and working with that church there. And in 3 years since they launched, they've baptized over 105 people. That was my last count that I had. And so just doing tremendous things for the kingdom. And we realized a long time ago part of how we are going to be able to grow the kingdom apart from 8200 Jefferson Church Road is through new churches where people will feel safe to come and learn about the Lord. And so we're excited for all that's going on, both here and around the state and even in our mission work around the world. And so you may have noticed this, but election years are hard. This year's been tough. It's been hard. Probably not as bad as the last one in 2020. That was just that was from somewhere we don't want to talk about. But this year has been, you know, it's really hard because if there's any division or if there's any hatred or spite or venom during a regular year, and there is, when an election year rolls around, it just gets really amped up and goes on steroids. It becomes something almost unbearable for nearly everyone. And no matter what your political views might be, every single thing that happens gets overly politicized by both sides. Just the fact that we have sides, you know, and we talk about sides is an indictment of how divided we are as a nation. And today, as I stand here, we are just a little over 3 weeks away from Election Day. November 5th is the United States of America's general election in which we will elect the next president of the United States, as well as senators and congressmen and women and governors and state and local positions as well. And with early voting, I know that many of you have already voted, and I really hope that everyone 18 years and older either has voted or will vote in this election. It's extremely important that you exercise that right in this representative republic that gives us the freedom to vote. And we don't agree on much as a country, but I think that we can all pretty much agree that there's not much we agree on, right? We can agree on that fact. In fact, the very moment I started talking about elections and politics this morning, if you didn't already know that that's what I was talking about, some of you became suddenly very uncomfortable. And because during an election year, we can get highly emotional about everything. It really is. And by that, I mean just all kinds of different emotional responses when it comes to politics and when it comes to elections. For some of you, it's a great source of anxiety. You worry about it all the time, day and night. You can't sleep sometimes because you're worried about this election and what is going to happen to our country if the other guy or gal wins this election. Others experience anger. It may not always be like immediate anger, but there's enough anger that's building up inside, and it just kind of is right there on the surface, and it doesn't take much for it to boil over. And then I think there's a whole bunch of people that reach the point of apathy. Apathy. There's so much arguing, and there's so much debate about everything that's going on, and there's so much information, and there's so much misinformation, right? And we just get tired of the constant spin and rhetoric. We don't know if we can believe anyone, and we can't seem to get at the whole truth, and we just want it to be over. Just let the chips fall where they may. Some people are at that point of apathy. I was getting my hair cut this past week, And this was my barber's attitude. You know, it was the first thing that came out of his mouth. I'll tell you one thing. I'm ready for this whole election to be over. I mean, I didn't even ask about the election. I didn't say anything about the election at all. But it just came spilling out of him. And I imagine that he speaks for a large percentage of the country, you know, of all these emotions. And they're real emotions and they're honest emotions. And sometimes they even make sense to have those emotions. But it's complicated, right? It's also complicated. It's so divisive. And when it's all over, I have a feeling we're going to feel like none of us has won, right? No matter what happens on November 5th, or more likely a week or three later, half of our country, roughly, is going to have this dark, pervasive sense that the world is going to end. And many of you here this morning are very nervous about what I'm going to say today. And I know that many of you are really wrapped up in all of this, and you have some hopes and some expectations about what I will say. And some of you are just sick of all of it, and you wish you could just come to church, you know, and spend an hour or so at church and not have to deal with it for that amount of time. But let me assure you, go ahead. Take a deep breath, you know, let it out. I'm not here this morning to tell you how you ought to vote. I mean, if you want, privately later, I can do that. But my goal this morning is to encourage you. My goal is to help you get through this, okay? I really don't have all of the answers. I don't know anybody that does. I have my perspectives, and I have certain views, and I have my own opinions and my own motivations. Like many of you, I don't always know what to believe. I mean, that's why if I see a post on social media, I'm not immediately going to share it with everyone until I could actually factually make sure that what I'm sharing is correct with regard to its truthfulness and its content. And then there's this little, and this is sort of the thought that I have this morning, that this little passage of scripture, you could even consider it obscure. It's from the Old Testament. It's in 1 Chronicles and chapter 12. And the warriors of Israel are rallying to David's side. After Saul has banished David, they all come to David at Hebron to support David and to help him obtain the kingdom that God ordained for him to take from Saul. And so it comes to these warriors, and the tribe of Issachar is mentioned here. And I remember, I don't know, I think it was probably when I was a kid in Bible Bowl and learning and memorizing the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Gad, Naphtali, Asher, and the two half-tribes of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we're talking about the tribe of Issachar, and they were the sons or the descendants of Issachar, who was the son of Jacob. And verse 32 says about the men of Issachar, the fighting men of Issachar, it says, men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Goes on to say 200 chiefs with all their relatives at their command. Listen, that, it's hard to do today, I think especially, but if we could be a people that might understand the times and who know what our nation should do, that would be truly amazing. So as we approach this election, and as I approach this message today, I want to speak primarily to the Christ followers here today. If you're here this morning and you aren't yet a Christian, you haven't taken that step to follow Jesus yet, I am more than excited that you are here. It is amazing that you are here with us this morning as we meet as a church. But today, I really want to focus on those of us who already follow Jesus right now. And I want to ask you a couple of questions. And this is the first one. As Christians, how should we consider How should we be involved in, how should we respond to the division that we observe in our country and in ourselves as a church? I know that's a lot, but I think as we go along this morning, it'll become clearer to you. And then the second question is this: how can we live for Jesus in a world that's governed by people with different perspectives and priorities? Those aren't easy questions to answer. And listen, how many of us really have thought to ourselves or even said out loud, I'm pretty sure I've said it standing right in this spot with many of you sitting where you are right now, probably in the same seat. And I'm pretty sure I have said this, I have never in all my years, you'll have to add that in all my years part, I've never in all my years seen our country so divided. And that may be true, but I really just believe that we have short memories. We are not the first or only people to have ever experienced the challenge of political division and walking in the footsteps of Jesus as we try to navigate the type of political climate that we're in. It's been going on for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And many of you will be familiar with C.S. Lewis. Have you ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and those were books. They made movies about them too, but they were originally books. C.S. Lewis was a confirmed atheist, and along the way, he became a follower of Christ, a devoted follower of Christ. And his feelings and his beliefs were reflected in his writings. And during the first half of the 20th century, he would, when he deemed appropriate, he would address the political division of the day in his writings. When Great Britain was trying to decide whether or not to join the war effort, it was really something that divided their nation. They were very much divided, and some of them wanted to go and get into the fray and get into the war, and some of them were like, no, let's mind our own business and let's stay out of it. And it didn't just happen in the community. There was division about this within the Lord's church. And what was of greatest concern to C.S. Lewis was that church people's political views would become their primary allegiance and that their Christian faith would take a backseat to that political platform. Have you ever read the Screwtape Letters? C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters. We just finished a series about the full armor of God and how we're in this spiritual battle and we're battling against sinister forces in the heavenly realms. We're battling against those every day. And this book was kind of taken from the other perspective. A demon named Screwtape is writing his nephew, who is a demon in training, and his name is Wormwood. And what he's trying to do is to give him advice. He's been assigned to a brand new Christian, and he's trying to give him advice about how he might be able to lead his Christian away from God. And he says to Wormwood, he said, it doesn't matter which side of the argument that your Christian is on. He says, you can shipwreck their faith through either side. And he goes on to explain this in the context of the British debate over entering the war. He says, let the Christian begin by treating patriotism or pacifism as part of their religion. Then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part of their religion. Then quietly and gradually nurse him onto the stage at which the religion becomes merely a part of the cause in which Christianity is valued cheaply because of the excellent arguments it can produce in favor of the British war effort or of pacifism. And he's saying is that politics can be a part of a person's faith, and it should be. We have a responsibility, I think, to reflect Christian principles into the arena, into the conversation, as salt and light in the world. But it becomes a problem when the political view, in this case either patriotism or pacifism, when it becomes the most important part of a person's faith. Have you ever caught yourself allowing your political beliefs to shape your understanding of God's word instead of the other way around? Political views are many and varied. There's so many. And they're made up of some such subjects and topics as the economy, social justice, sexual ethics, immigration, all kinds of issues, right? These are all at the top of the charts with our issues. And I want to ask, is your first response to any of those issues what God says about them? Do you know what God's word says about them? Or does the platform of your particular political party come to your mind almost in place of God's word? To be sure, our world and our political landscape is convoluted, right? It's really hard to know what is true today. And because of that, we generally gravitate toward the news that we already agree with. Don't you think that's true? You tend to run to the news and listen to the news that confirms what you already believe. But we're not the first Christians to grapple with a divided allegiance to differing political perspectives. Even while Jesus was still here with us in bodily form on this earth, and throughout the early years of his church, there were people from different political backgrounds, and they were coming together to follow the Lord together. There were, in Jesus' day, a group of people called the Herodians, and then there were people from Galilee that were just known as Galileans. Jesus was often referred to as a Galilean, even though he was born in Nazareth, but he spent much of his ministry time calling disciples in Capernaum and right there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And so Galilee was very important to the Galileans, and they believed that that region should be occupied by Galileans. And when the Romans came, they were not very happy about the Romans occupying their territory and taxing them and all the things that they did. They just wanted to make Galilee great again. The Herodians thought differently. They really felt like they believed that Israel's best chance was for everybody in all of Judea and all of Israel to come together and be under Herod's rule. They thought a united Israel would stand its best chance under Herod's rule in cooperation with Rome. They didn't agree. And their perspectives were very different. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. You've heard of Pharisees and Sadducees, mostly Pharisees, right? They were kind of the cultural and the religious elites of their time and of the people of Israel. And so they would have vastly different political opinions. They didn't agree on the resurrection, whether there would be a great resurrection. The Sadducees always denied that there would be a resurrection. And then there was the idea of the written law and the oral law, and the Sadducees would say there is no oral law, there's only God's written law. And so they really butted heads with Pharisees over that. But really the greater divide was over resistance to or cooperation with Rome. The Pharisees were very bitter toward the Roman occupation, much like the Galileans. The Pharisees were not happy that Rome was here and interfering with their own rule of their own nation. And the Pharisees were bitter. So the Sadducees, they sort of believed that they could achieve more for their nation if they showed a spirit of cooperation with Rome. And they couldn't see eye to eye about this, and so they just didn't get along. And in Jesus' own circle, in his own circle of disciples, he had a tax collector and he had a zealot. You couldn't get farther apart on the spectrum of political views. These two came from just very different perspectives. The zealots, they believed in a theocracy in which God was the ruler of the people, and you didn't need any other kind of ruler of the people other than God. And the Pharisees, they were very bitter toward that Roman occupation. And so they didn't like that at all. And the Zealots were very much the same way, just like the Galileans were. And so you had all of these different groups. The Zealots, they hated that they were taxed by Rome. And so they hated tax collectors. And Jesus also had a tax collector. And I think the perspective of the tax collectors would be, you know, that probably the Israelite people had always been occupied or ruled by somebody. It started with Egypt, and then there was Babylon and the Assyrians, and the Persians, and now Rome. And this was nothing new. And so basically, why not just make it work for you? And so Simon the Zealot would not have been happy with Matthew the tax collector at all, because they were just so far apart on the spectrum. And yet, you know, and I can just see Simon the Zealot saying to Matthew, how can you think that way? How can you live that way? How can you vote that way? I know, they didn't vote. They didn't have the vote, but you see what I'm getting at. It's just unpatriotic. It's traitorous. And the division over political views was just as volatile in Jesus' day as it is today. So which side, this is a good question, which side of these arguments did Jesus advocate for? I'm just going to save you some time and save you some trouble and just let you know that he didn't. Jesus didn't ever wade into politics during his entire 3-year ministry on the earth. That may come as a surprise. If he did, it wasn't written down. It wasn't recorded for us and included in the scriptures. None of his teachings included his political views. In fact, the only thing that comes close in scripture is when the Pharisees and the Herodians, who had vastly different ideas about Rome, right? When they came and they sent their disciples in order to try to discredit Jesus in front of the people, and it's in Matthew chapter 22, and it says in verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a coin. Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, he said, 'Whose image is this? And whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he said to them, 'Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' And when they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him and went away." Jesus was speaking about allegiance. He was speaking about allegiance here. So Rome wants to tax you. Fine, pay their tax. Give them your money, but never give them the allegiance that belongs to God. And you may not think that you've given your allegiance to a political party, but if you're overly anxious about this election, or if you have this anger, you know, that is welling up about the different viewpoints that other people have, isn't that what allegiance causes us to do and to feel? I think we need to understand that Jesus doesn't get into the political argument, and we need to understand why. And in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks Jesus the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus asks Pilate, is this your own question, or have you heard something from somebody else? And Pilate doesn't care. He just wants to get to the bottom of this. He's trying to figure out why Jesus is standing in front of him, why the religious leaders of the Jews have brought Jesus to him to put him on trial. And listen to what Jesus tells Pilate in verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom's not an earthly kingdom, Jesus says. It's not of this world. And the reason Jesus will not become the mascot or the spokesperson for a temporary earthly political agenda is because his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus isn't running for president. He's already the King of Kings. Jesus isn't a Republican. He isn't a Democrat or even an independent. He is something else altogether. He has a kingdom that is not even of this world, but that is made up of people who were created in the image of God. And they come from every race and every tribe and every language and nation around the world. It's an eternal kingdom. It doesn't change hands every 4 to 8 years. It never ends. And I want you to understand today, there are no more zealots. I don't know of any Pharisees or Sadducees, although some of us, we act like Pharisees from time to time. I don't know of any Herodians today. Still have some tax collectors. They'll be gone one day as well. Listen, the Roman Empire fell a long time ago. Jesus and his kingdom are still here. And they will be here. We will be here until we're all together in the eternal heavenly kingdom of God. This is what we are a part of that transcends a temporary political agenda for our day and of every day that we will live. Politics, is it important? Is it unimportant? No, it's important. It really is. It's just not the most important. And I'm afraid that many of us have made it the most important. And Jesus actually brings us all together under the banner of the kingdom of God. And we have been redeemed through his sacrifice on the cross. He loves all of us. And so he invites a very diverse world of people into his kingdom. And all of us, men and women who are made in his image, we will have differing perspectives and we'll have differing opinions, much like Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. But Jesus brought those two together by inviting them to follow him. And I don't know how long it took, but eventually they lived and they walked and they served and they followed Jesus together as brothers. And they were living for the king and his kingdom. And their primary allegiance was to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised deliverer of Israel and of all of us. And so I ask you this question, and I think it's an important question. It's a telling question that you don't want to answer out loud, but are you more comfortable with people who love Jesus but don't see eye to eye with you politically? Or are you more comfortable with people who have the same political views as you have, but don't really care anything about Jesus? Jesus transcends politics. He always has. He always will. And I still believe that we should participate in elections, and I think it's so important that we exercise our right to vote. Not everyone in this world enjoys that right and that privilege, but it isn't politics or it isn't the vote that is going to bring about change and influence and impact in our world. Everybody's tried it. It never works. The early Christians, they didn't have the freedom to vote. They didn't have any influential leaders in the political arena, but they still had a tremendous impact on their world that we still feel today. They didn't have a democracy that they lived in, but they brought about incredible change to their world. No candidates, no voice. They didn't even have social media. Can you imagine? And here we are today. living by the principles that they taught and instilled in one another as a result of Jesus and the teachings of his apostles and the word of God that's been assembled after over 2,000 years. Here we are today. They were the salt and light of the world. Do you believe? Do you believe we as followers of Christ can impact our world apart from the political arena, apart from the political process? We can. I believe it. Over the last couple of weeks, Christians have come from all over, and churches in the region have all opened their doors and done so much to demonstrate the love of Jesus, not just to express it, but to demonstrate it as they showed up with supplies in the name of Jesus, as they showed up to help and to serve and to work and to care in tangible ways. Let the government do what they will whenever they get around to it. As soon as it is humanly possible, Christians will be there, prompted by their love for their fellow man, love for their God, and they will be the hands and feet of Jesus. Who is on the ground in the western part of our state making a difference? It's the kingdom of God on earth. So which side are you on? Is it the elephants or the donkeys for you? I love another little verse, just a short little verse, and I know I'm probably pulling it out of context, but I think it works. In Joshua 5, it was time for the children of Israel to take Jericho. In the process of conquering the promised land and going deeper and deeper into, they came to Jericho. And as they were about to go into battle, Joshua is leading them, and Joshua sees a man standing there in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua goes up to him and asks, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And it's pretty obvious this is an angel of the Lord, and he says, "Neither." He replied, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I'm not on your side. I'm on the Lord's side." Listen, Jesus doesn't choose one side or the other. He calls us to choose his side. God is not worried about what's going to happen in 3 weeks and 2 days. His kingdom reigns forever and always. And in Daniel 4:17, it says this. It says that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. God is not bothered by who is in the Oval Office. He's bothered when we give our allegiance to anyone or anything other than him. Father, we're just again, here we are. You see the world, you recognize the world that we live in, and you see all the division, and I'm sure that division breaks your heart. Division especially breaks your heart. I know, Lord, whenever you see your church divided, I'm just reminded of Jesus. One of the last prayers he prayed was for unity, was for us to be one, like he and you are one. And so I know that breaks your heart, but Lord, again, it's not about sides. Help us to understand our allegiance belongs to you and to you alone. And I know that will shape and that will reflect our ideas and our opinions, but we need to be careful. Help us to be careful. Help us to remember not to allow our beliefs about you to be shaped by a political platform, but allow everything in our lives to be shaped by your word. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us as we approach this next couple of weeks. Help us to keep our eyes on you, not be turned aside into the political argument, into the fighting and the backbiting. Help us to just be true to you, to follow you, to serve you. And as we serve you, we will show the world what the kingdom of God is like. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask for your blessing upon us as a church and upon your church all around the world and as a nation and as all the nations of the world. We seek you, Lord. There are some of us who seek you every day and know that you are there and know that all that you've done for us in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Sermon like today, I don't know how you respond during an invitation song or during a time of meditation or decision. You may still not have taken that first step with Jesus. You may not have begun to follow him yet, and you want to talk about what that looks like. I'll be standing right over here as we sing. I know Philip and Robin are probably in here as well. Some of our elders are in this service today as well, and we would certainly love to talk to you about what that looks like. But whatever your decision today, I just pray our hearts would all be united in allegiance to the God of the universe, who loved us so much, he gave us his son. Let's all stand and let's sing.